We're talking about elders, and we are in the process of studying this question in the hope that eventually, before long, that we can appoint those to shepherd and serve us in that area. And so we're studying that. Those of you who are guests here today, that's what we're trying to do. There's not a question as to what God wants from His people when it comes to the organization of the local church. I mean, He makes that very plain in Scripture. And I don't think there's any one of us who doesn't understand that, who doesn't know that, who doesn't get that. But the questions sometimes are raised, and I've had different ones ask me this question recently. How do you go about doing that? And who are we to select? And I think we can approach that in a couple of different ways. We can approach that rather quickly. And we can make some judgments and just sort of see where that takes us. We can do that, I suppose. Or we can take our time. And we can look into the Scriptures and study the question of biblical leadership. And we can spend some time in prayer, publicly and privately, and ask God's hand to be in this. And I think that's what we better do. So before we can ever even address the how question and the who question, it would seem to me that we need to talk about the what. That we need to understand what biblical leadership is as much as we need to understand what it is not. I think that's important. I dare say that some churches, their biggest issue when it comes to this question in the selecting of shepherds is that so oftentimes we focus on the trees and miss the forest. Correct me if I'm wrong, but in the minds of many, I think sometimes the only thing people think about this question is, they ask the question, well, does the man have a marriage license and has his kids got wet? And we never sometimes think beyond that. That's not good. Or we want to argue over all of the what-if scenarios. Well, what if a man is serving as an elder and his wife dies? What if he has four kids and one of them's not a Christian? What if he has three kids and one of his adult children have left the faith? What if he only has one child and that child is a Christian, but he only has one child? And so we want to talk about all of those kinds of things. And we argue over the nuances of the family qualities. And sometimes we miss the bigger and biblical picture. It seems to me we don't ask the bigger questions. Is the man in Ephesians 5 kind of husband? Does he honor and cherish his wife? Is he a 1 Peter 5 kind of husband? Does he respect her? Is he an Ephesians 6:4 kind of father? Has he brought up his children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord and taught them the way that they should go and showed them by his own personal example the way they should go? And have they responded to his leadership example? It's amazing to me. Sometimes we can be so surface-oriented when it comes to these character qualities of leadership. And we can take something that I don't believe God ever intended to be complicated. It didn't seem to be complicated in the first century. And we in the 21st century make it complicated. When it really shouldn't be. And one of the ways we make it complicated is that sometimes, and we'll never say this, but sometimes we demand perfection. Now let's just be real clear. If we're going to look for perfect men to shepherd us, If that's what we're looking for, then we need to stop this process right now. Let me ask a question to all of you men. If you're perfect, raise your hand. Nobody. I took a chance doing that. Because I heard of a preacher one time who did that, and some fellow in the back raised his hand. He said, "Fella, are you perfect?" He says, "No, but I thought somebody ought to stand up for my wife's first husband." She apparently thought he was perfect. You'll laugh about that about 2 a.m. Perfect men, brethren, don't exist. They didn't exist in the first century either. This is not about perfection. It's about selecting godly men of character and experience, to some measure at least, who have an appreciation and some understanding of what leadership encompasses. We don't select a man who knows it all. We select those who know enough. We don't select men who have perfected the qualities, but who have reached a reasonable level of spiritual maturity to the satisfaction of the majority. And so when I study the issue of leadership, I want to look at the bigger picture. And I want to explore all three questions. What, who, and how. And we will in time do that. But in so doing, I don't think we need to be governed by either the clock or the calendar. Now don't get shook up by that, because I'm not going to preach all that long this morning. I'm just saying we're not going to get in a hurry. Because as I said in the very outset, in the very first lesson, we got to get this right. And I believe we will. Now there's three requirements of all of us. Three requirements. Number one, all of us must approach this subject with a heart of humility. Rather than think we already know the answers to everything, we already know everything there is about this, let's approach this, all of us, with the attitude of humbleness. And secondly, let's ask in prayer specifically that God's hand be a part of this. That we pray for wisdom. James tells us to do that. So let's pray publicly and privately that God's hand be involved in this. And third, let's approach this in faith, not in fear, but in faith that God's will be done. I direct your attention this morning to the 10th chapter of the book of John. John chapter 10, beginning in verse 1, where Jesus talks about shepherding and the sheep. John 10, beginning in verse 1. "Truly, truly, I say unto you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he puts forth all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. A stranger they simply will not follow, but will flee from him because they do not know the voice of the strangers. This figure of speech Jesus spoke to them, but they did not understand what those things were which he had been saying to them. So Jesus said to them again, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand. He's not concerned about the sheep. I'm the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. Even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. A friend of mine was asked to speak on the subject of the eldership for another congregation who was studying the same things we are. And he did so. And after it was over, one of the elders approached him with obvious exasperation. And this is what he said, quote, "Shepherds. People are always saying we are supposed to be shepherds. What on earth does that mean?" Now, I find that is rather odd. That here is someone attempting to do a God-ordained work, and they don't even understand the job description of that work. But I doubt very seriously he's alone in that. In fact, I would say that probably there's a lot of elders in different places who would feel the same way. In the 10th chapter of John, Jesus draws a clear distinction between the leadership of the Pharisees and the leadership of Jesus himself. The frowning Pharisees were the pretend leaders of the Jews. And notice what Jesus calls them in verse 10. He calls them thieves. He calls them robbers. Why? Because they robbed people of their spiritual joy. They took the joy and the life right out of the hearts of the people. In fact, if the truth be known, the people were afraid of them. But you contrast Jesus at the end of verse 10. Instead of those who came to steal and kill and destroy, he said, "I came that they may have life and may have it abundantly." Jesus came to breathe, among other things, refreshing life into people who had lost their joy. The joy of worshiping and serving God had been stolen away from them. And Jesus was different. It's no wonder the scripture says in Mark 12 and verse 37, the common people heard him gladly. Because Jesus was a different kind of leader. It's the analogy, though, of the sheep and shepherd that I want you to see. And when we read this in John chapter 10, this should be nothing new to us, those who know the Old Testament. We understand the 23rd Psalm, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not fear." And so we understand the concept of sheep and shepherding. In Psalm 100 and verse 3 it says, "The Lord himself is God, we are the people, and we are the sheep of his pasture." So we are described, Old Testament and New Testament, God's people, we are described as sheep. Why? Well, there's various reasons for that. One reason is because, like sheep, we can be very vulnerable. We need help as we battle with our adversary, who Peter describes, prowls about as a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. And the someone is you and me. And, like sheep, sometimes we have a tendency to wander off. After all of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each after his own way, said the prophet Isaiah. That's why we are blessed to have a shepherd who cares. Isaiah 40 and verse 11, in describing the Lord, "He is like a shepherd," the psalmist says, "who tends his flock. in His arms He gathers the lambs and He carries them in His bosom. That's the same picture in John chapter 10. That Jesus, as the shepherd of our souls, is a shepherd who knows us. He's a shepherd who calls us by name. He is a shepherd who seeks the wandering lamb, who seeks the lost. He's even the shepherd who goes so far as to lay down His life for His sheep. What lamb would not follow a shepherd like that? So it's little wonder that the primary model of leadership, Old Testament and New Testament, is the picture of the shepherd and the flock. And when it comes to the New Testament church, that is exactly the painting given to us by the Holy Spirit. Acts 20 and verse 28, when Paul sat down and he talked with the elders who were from the church in Ephesus, he said, "Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God." Or in the passage that Brother Joel read moments ago in 1 Peter 5 verses 1 through 4, he says it again, "Shepherd the flock of God." So the biblical model, the biblical picture, is one of shepherding. But sometimes that's not what you see in some places. We talk about families that are dysfunctional. Well, sometimes churches are dysfunctional, and usually they're dysfunctional because they have a dysfunctional leadership. I've seen, for example, churches with elders, or maybe one or two, who thought they were in the military, who were military elders, who would approach the flock like a general addressing the troops and just barking commands. And that was their whole approach to being an elder in the church. That's not the biblical model. I have seen CEO elders who spend most of their time behind closed doors and refuse to mix and mingle and communicate and talk and touch the people, because maybe they think they're above the people. That's not the biblical model. Sometimes it's easy for a person to be a power grabber elder. Here's a person who is disenfranchised in life for whatever reason, and suddenly he comes into the eldership and it's like he's a young new lieutenant or something. And he revels in this authority, and it goes to his head. Sometimes there's cowboy elders who think they're out here driving a herd of cattle. That's not the biblical model. We're not a herd of cattle. We're a flock of sheep. And you don't drive sheep. You're out front leading the sheep. One author made this observation I thought was really good. He said, "Flocks naturally will gather around food, protection, affection, touch, and voice. Biblical shepherds are those who live among the sheep. They serve the sheep. They feed the sheep. They water the sheep. They protect the sheep. They touch the sheep. They talk to the sheep. They even lay down their lives for the sheep." Now, when I read in John chapter 10, there's a wide gap between the leadership of the Pharisees, and that's what the people were used to seeing, and the leadership that Jesus described as the leadership of the Good Shepherd. And sadly to say, centuries later, there's some places where there still is a very wide gap between the biblical model and what we often see. The problem sometimes is that this concept of servant-shepherd leadership doesn't, well, it's something that's rather unnatural. It's hard for us to understand, because as Americans we think servant or service, and we conjure up images of some kind of entry-level position that's temporary. But I will remind you that even the greats of Scripture that God used, people like Paul or Peter or James or Jude, when you read their writings, so often they begin by not only reminding themselves, but reminding the recipients of their letters that they are nothing more than a bond servant of Christ. And as such, a servant of the people. And why not? Because Jesus Himself said, as He described Himself in Mark 10 and verse 45, "I didn't come to be served," said Jesus. "I came to serve." And He said, "I came to give." So, with those thoughts in mind, I think anyone who would be a potential shepherd of God's people need to ask themselves some questions, and we need to ask the same questions of them that reflect upon this biblical model of leadership. I thought of four questions that I think are just common sense. Let me share them with you as we bring our thoughts to a close this morning. Number one, here's a question. Do you believe, or maybe we should rephrase that, do people believe that you are willing to sacrifice your own self-interests for the good of the church? That's a good question. And that's the kind of question that has to be settled in our minds. In other words, are you a flesh and blood example of the pen and ink principle in Philippians 2 and verse 4, where Paul says, do not merely look out for your own interests, but also for the interest of others? Do people see you that way? Or do they see you as someone who has to have his way? There's a big difference. That's a very important question. Here's another one. Do people believe that you understand and appreciate what is happening in their lives and how it affects them? In other words, have you, over time, developed the trait of empathy? Do you have the ability to walk in someone else's shoes? Can you say with the prophet Ezekiel, "I have sat where they sat, and I understand"? I think it is this trait, and it's really a Jesus trait, it's a leadership trait, one of compassion, that allows elders of God's people to earn the confidence of the people. There's an old saying, people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. And that's important. Here's another question. Do people believe that you have a good awareness of what's going on? It is very essential, it is essential, that shepherds not be fooled by appearances. Jesus talked about that. He says sometimes, even spiritual wolves will dress up like sheep, he said. And so the flock must be protected. That's one of the jobs of a shepherd. The flock must be protected. The flock must be taught sound doctrine and strong biblical teaching from Scripture, so that we're not tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine that blows our direction. That we understand what the Scriptures teach. And the elders should lead the way in that regard. At the same time, shepherds cannot be like the little boy that cried wolf. And they see a wolf behind every tree. A shepherd has to be wise enough to know the difference between reacting and overreacting. And that's where wisdom comes in. And number four, Do people believe that you're capable of leading in a way that will make a positive difference in their lives? Because elders, after all, are stewards of a sacred trust. And part of that trust is to help other people reach their potential. Remember when you were a kid, you played King of the Hill? And somebody would be king. Usually in our neighborhood, there was a dirt pile. And we boys would get out there and we'd take turns playing King of the Hill. And it wasn't hard to knock somebody off, especially me. I was tall and skinny. They'd knock me off pretty quick. And so we'd knock each other off, like King of the Hill. Well, that's the opposite of shepherd-style leadership. Because I'll remind all of us, the King of the Hill is on top of the hill and he's not going to be moved from the hill. The King of the Hill is Jesus. And the rest of us are simply on a journey. And we're working to climb higher towards Him. We're learning. We're growing. One of the value of the lessons that Jason's teaching us out of 2 Peter chapter 1, these are all qualities that are relative. Nobody perfects these. We never reach the point that I can say I've perfected every one of these things Jason's talking about in that list that Peter gives. Nobody ever reaches perfection, but the standard is there and we strive and we climb higher and higher as we learn more and more. But along the journey, as the shepherds climb higher and higher too, they take others with them. And they work hard to bring out the spiritual best and the spiritual potential of the sheep. There's a guy by the name of Wayne Mack who wrote a book about marriage. And he's got a paragraph in this book on marriage about servant husbands. But as I read the paragraph on servant husbands, what he says is equally applicable to servant shepherds. Now listen to this. A leader is first and foremost a servant. His concern is not for himself. His concern is not to give orders, to boss people around, or to have his own way. His concern is to meet the needs of others. Indeed, if the best interest of others are not on his heart, if he is not willing to sacrifice himself, his personal needs, wants, desires, aspirations, time and or money, if the needs of others are not more important than his own, he is not qualified to lead. That's good. Servant husbands. Servant shepherds. I love history. My wife will tell you I love it way too much. Especially when we go on vacation. But she can tell you more about that. But one of my favorite places is Valley Forge in Pennsylvania. And a story is told of General George Washington as he was riding on horseback, making a tour of the front lines, and at a certain point he saw a group of men, soldiers, desperately digging a trench. It was obviously very hard work, and it was work that needed to be completed very quickly because the enemy was near. A man in uniform was standing over the men with his hand in his pocket, not joining the work. Washington rode up to the man who did not recognize his commander-in-chief. "Why don't you join the others?" asked Washington to the man who looked on with his hand in his pocket. "Because," he said, "I am the corporal. I am in charge." At these words, Washington said nothing. He got off his horse, took off his coat,
grabbed the shovel and began to dig with the other soldiers. When they finished, the proud corporal shouted, "Who are you?" "It doesn't matter," said Washington. "But the next time you ask your men to dig a ditch, my good sir, why don't you send for General George Washington? For I am sure that he would be willing to help you again."
I tell you why I like that story. I like that story because it reminds me of another great leader who's the greatest leader of all. A leader who wasn't afraid to get down on his hands and his knees and wash a room filled with dirty, stinking feet. That, ladies and gentlemen, is a servant leader. And that, ladies and gentlemen, is what an elder of the church looks like.